All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and go to the book of Philippians, chapter number 1. Philippians, chapter 1. We've kind of been going back and forth, preaching through the book of Nehemiah and Philippians on Sunday morning. And this morning I'd like to go to Philippians, chapter 1. And we're going to be in verses 27 through 30. Philippians 1, 27 through 30. Let's read verse 27 here. Look at it with me. It says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." Paul's writing to the church. "That whether I come and see you," in other words, I get out of prison and I'm able to come see you, "or else be absent," I stay in prison, "I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." As you can tell there, the Bible teaches that there's presently a great spiritual conflict that's taking place on the earth. The conflict is between the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the armies of Satan. Paul describes the battle in Ephesians 6 by saying, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And he talks about that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but we're wrestling against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul teaches that Satan is our adversary in 1 Timothy 5. Peter also teaches that Satan's our adversary in 1 Peter 5:8. Let me explain to you this morning what the battle's over. What is this battle over between the church of Jesus Christ and the satanic hosts of the devil? What's this battle all about? In your handout, it says, "We as believers in Christ have had something very precious committed to our trust, and it is the gospel of Jesus Christ." We just got done singing about that. Look with me in your handout at the verse right under that. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. Says, Paul said, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with" what, church? "The gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." According to that verse, what's been put in our trust? Tell me. The gospel. You say, well, what is gospel? It means good news. Well, what's the good news? You know what the good news is, don't you? The gospel of Christ. It's that Jesus Christ has made a full and complete provision for our sin on the cross. Jesus Christ made a full and complete payment on the cross for sin. There's nothing that I have to do to add to it. There's nothing I can do to possibly do anything to deserve salvation. Like Pastor Larry said earlier, it's not a matter of me doing enough to go to heaven. Praise God, aren't you glad? It's already all been done. The sacrifice has been made. Jesus Christ made a full and complete sacrifice for sin on the cross. And now because of that, I can be forgiven of all my sin. You can be forgiven of all your sin. Not only can we be forgiven and cleansed and being made right with God, but God also then takes His very life and He places it inside of us after He cleanses us. That is good news. But now, here's the thing. We've been commissioned to get that good news out, that sinners can be saved by simply putting their faith and trust in the finished and complete work of Christ. That's good news, and we're supposed to get that out to the world. But in your handout, it says Satan, our adversary, wants that good news squelched. Satan doesn't want that news to get out to the world. Hey, teenagers, do you think Satan wants the classmates at your school that are lost, does he want them to know that they can be saved? Yes or no? No. Does Satan want people in Daytona Beach and Port Orange and Ormond Beach and Holly Hill and Ponce Inlet and Daytona Beach Shores and all these surrounding communities, does Satan want them to know that they can be saved by simple faith and trust in what Christ has done? No. He wants to keep them on the treadmill of religious performance, or he wants to keep them in bondage to delusion, to lies. In your handout, look at a verse, 2 Corinthians 4:4. "In whom the God of this world," who is the God of this world right now? It's a little g, not a capital G. "In whom the God of this world," that's Satan, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should what, church? Shine unto them. You know, I kind of liken the gospel and the fact that it's been committed to our trust kind of like a football. You know, the quarterback gets that football and he hands it off. Whoop, I lost it. Hopefully he doesn't do that, all right? Tim, I'm pitiful, aren't I? Got a football coach back there. But he takes that football, he hands it off to the running back. The running back's to protect the football, and what is he supposed to do with it? He's supposed to... Run wasn't what I was looking for. Advance, right? You hope that the running back will advance the football, right? But the only problem with that is there's 11 guys on the other side of the line of scrimmage that don't want him to advance it. And they're trying to keep him from advancing the ball that's been committed to his trust. And they want to not only keep him from advancing it, of course, they want to push him backwards if they can. The gospel is like that football, okay? It's been committed to our trust, those of us who have been saved, members of Crossroads. That gospel's been committed to our trust. And now we're trying to advance the ball. We're trying to advance the gospel. And of course, Satan wants to stuff us at the line of scrimmage. Satan would like to even be able to push us backward in this attempt to advance the gospel, because Satan knows that it's the gospel of Christ that releases people from his bondage. If you're in bondage to Satan today, if you kind of feel like you're in slavery and in bondage to him, the thing that will set you free is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And, you know, as a church, that's why we're here, is to advance the gospel. Look with me at verse 27. And with that understanding of the conflict and the battle, look at verse 27 again. Paul tells the church, "Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind." Then what's the next two words? Say it again with me. What is it? Striving together. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. That phrase, striving together, it literally means to wrestle in company with. Paul says to the church, you're on the same wrestling team. And the opponent is Satan. And he tells them, you are fighting, you are wrestling, you are striving together as a team, church, for the faith, in other words, when he says striving together for the faith of the gospel, he simply means for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, that's our job description. Church, that's our mission, is to advance the ball, advance the gospel. Listen, let me make one thing clear. Crossroads does not exist. We're not located and we don't exist at 1851 South Clyde Morris Boulevard, so we can just have a place where we can all play church, soothe our conscience, and feel better about ourselves. It's not why we're here. Listen, we don't exist to provide an entertainment program for people on Sundays. That's not why we're here. We are not here to try to build up some big religious machine that's operating on all cylinders. That's not why we're here. Listen, our job description and our mission is to advance the good news of Jesus Christ. We're here to advance the gospel. We're here to proclaim it clearly. We're here to go out and proclaim that gospel. How are we going to get the job done? How are we going to take the ball? And how are we going to infiltrate enemy lines? How are we going to advance the gospel of Christ? Well, there's three simple truths that Paul gives us here in this text. Now, I'm only going to handle one of them this morning. I want to give you one thought, and that's this. Look with me in your handout. How are we going to advance the gospel, church? Number one, the Bible teaches it's by living a life that is consistent with the gospel. By living a life that's consistent with the gospel. That's the thought that I want you to take home with you today. That we all endeavor to leave this building and go out into our various places of work, various places of play, various places in the community, that we go out, and listen, as members of this church, we go out and live lives that are consistent with the gospel that we have put our faith and trust in. I want you to look at verse 27 again. It says, only let your conversation. Now that word conversation, is not simply talking about your speech. We think of it today in that term. Actually, in Bible days, the word conversation had a much bigger encompassing idea. The word conversation dealt with your entire lifestyle. It dealt with your daily conduct. In other words, when Paul talks about your conversation, he's referring to how you live life on a daily basis. Paul says that our daily life, look at it with me, verse 27, let your conversation, your daily life, your daily conduct be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, according to that verse, my daily life should be becoming to the gospel. What does that mean? Well, what does it mean if my life is becoming to the gospel? It's kind of like, guys, if your wife comes out on Sunday morning and to your amazement, she's got a brand new dress on. And she comes out with that brand new dress on, and what do you say when you look at her? You say, how much did you pay for that? No, that's not what you say. Guys, that's not what you say. I know that's what you think. But what you say to her, if you know what to do, you say to her, honey, that dress is very becoming on you. Amen. Ladies, you should say amen right there. What do we mean when we say that dress is becoming on you? We mean that dress brings attractiveness to you. Now, you're already beautiful. But that dress accents your beauty. Now, our lives should make the good news of Christ look attractive. The gospel of Christ is beautiful. Would you agree with me? I mean, it's beautiful. That means that Christ would die so I didn't have to die. That Christ would pay for my sins so I don't have to pay for my sins. That Christ would give His life so that I, in turn, could have His life. The gospel of Christ is beautiful, that He would take my place, that He would take the wrath of God for my sin that I deserve, and He'd take it on Himself. It's a beautiful thing. But you know what? Our lives should accentuate the beauty of the gospel. In your handout it says, if your life is becoming to the gospel, it means that people are drawn to the gospel by the way you live life. By the way you conduct yourself. People are drawn to it. It's becoming. Your life is becoming to the gospel. It draws people to the gospel by the way you live. I remember 22 years ago, I met my wife at college up in Jacksonville, Florida. And man, let me tell you something. My wife drew me to her. She did. And, I remember first time I ever saw her. It's okay. Are you saying all because you feel sorry for her? I mean, that's kind of the idea here. But, you know, she put on that pretty feminine dress and you know, fix her hair all up, you know, and put on that makeup and that, what's that black stuff you put on your eyes? Yeah, put that black stuff, that mascara on the eyes and then flutter them eyelids, you know. And let me tell you, she drew me to her. Now, I'm kind of being silly, but you know what? That is what our lives should be doing with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our lives ought to be drawing people to the gospel. I want you to look, turn your handout over and look at some verses I put on there for you. Titus 2, 11 and 12 says, for the grace of God that bringeth what? Salvation hath appeared to all men. Aren't you glad to know today, if you're saved today, aren't you glad to know you have salvation? Deliverance from my sin. And man, it's the grace of God that's done it. You know, but now look at the next verse. Grace of God has appeared to all men, teaching us. So the grace of God teaches us something. We know from our study in Titus last year, when we went through the book of Titus, the grace of God itself teaches us something. Grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and what kind of lusts? Worldly lusts. That we should live. I like that word live. God wants you to go out and live. Go out and God does not want Christians to crawl off into a cave somewhere and become spiritual hermits. He wants us to go out in this world and live life. But He wants us to go out and live life in a certain way. Look at it. That we should live soberly, righteously, and godly where? Right smack dab in this present, as Galatians 1:4 says, this present evil world. We ought to go out and live lives like people who have experienced the grace of God. Let me say that again. We ought to go out and live lives like people who have experienced the grace of God. Titus 2 there, right before that. I don't have it in your handout. He talks about how that we can adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior in all things. That word adorn means beautify. He says the way you live your life, and by the way, he's talking about the workplace there in that text. The way you go out and the way you live at work, he says that will adorn and beautify the doctrine that you believe. If the gospel's going to advance forward, listen, folks, look up here. If we're going to take the gospel, I got to tell Brother Rob to get me a different football for the next service. This thing is slick, let me tell you. It's seen its better day, let me tell you. It's the youth football. What can you expect, right? But if you're going to take the gospel and if we're going to advance that thing through enemy lines, then we've got to live lives that are consistent with what we say we are. We say we are Christians. What do you think? How would a Christian live his life? What would you expect to see? Now think about it. Think about the root word of Christian. What would you expect to see when you see a Christian? Christ. That's what advances the gospel. Going out and living lives that are consistent with what we say we are. Remember the football illustration? Let's say the quarterback says, "Hey!" And these guys are bragging about what good football players they are. And the quarterback goes, "Hey!" And he goes back. And all of a sudden, you see the team out there. And one guy starts kicking the football like a soccer ball down the field. You see some other goofball out there, he gets the ball and starts trying to dribble it like a basketball. I did that pretty good. I've never done that before. Eh? I dribbled that 3 times, a football. Where's the video camera when you need it? My kids will never believe it. But you see one guy dribbling the thing. You see another guy, he's got a baseball bat. He's trying to hit the thing with a baseball bat and advance it that way down the field. You'd be like, "Man, come on, guys. If you say you're football players, act like it." Well, if we say we're Christians, then really the world ought to see that. In your handout, Colossians 1:10 says, "That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Do you agree with me that the gospel brings a radical change in our life? Hey, the gospel brings salvation. It brings forgiveness of sins. It brings God's indwelling Holy Spirit. The gospel makes me, the Bible says, a new creature in Christ. I have a new position. I'm no longer in my sins. I'm in Christ. And you know, with that new position ought to come a radical change. And my life should reflect that radical change that's happened within me. In your handout, it says, do you know what the biggest challenge is facing the church in advancing the gospel? Here's the biggest challenge that the church faces. People who say they are Christians and don't behave like Christians. That is the biggest thing that will send the ball backwards. It's people who go out and live lives that aren't becoming to the gospel. In other words, Christians who go out and they have the same mindset as everybody else at work. And people at work kind of laugh and say, "Yeah, Joe Christian over there. He lies like everybody else at work. He goofs off when the boss is sitting around like everybody else. He cheats customers like everybody else. He curses and swears when he gets mad like everybody else. He steals from the company like everybody else. And it doesn't even seem to bother him." You see, Let me give you two quick definitions in your handout. It says in your handout, when your actions match your beliefs, this is called integrity. In other words, I live my life in a way that's consistent with what I say I believe. That's called integrity. When I live my life consistent with what I say I believe, that's called integrity. But in your handout it says, and you could probably fill in the blank, when your actions contradict your beliefs, this is called what?
Hypocrisy.
Let's bring that up on the screen. This is called hypocrisy. Do you think the world picks up on that real quick? Let me ask you something. Does integrity mean perfection? No. Is anybody in here perfect? No. How many of us mess up? Yeah. And you know what? Here's the deal. We all mess up. We all fail. But here's the difference between a person with integrity. See, integrity doesn't mean you're perfect. Here's the difference between somebody with integrity and somebody without, is that when somebody with integrity messes up, they admit it. They admit it. When their life comes up short of God's word, they admit their sin. They admit their failure. They admit they blew it. We don't try to go out and project this image that we're perfect at work. I'm a Christian. I don't sin anymore. That is repulsive to other people. That will not be becoming to the gospel. In fact, did you know there's a sobering text where Paul writes to the Jews at Rome? And he says, "Thou which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you." He said, you know, not only is the ball not going forward, the gospel is actually being pushed backward. Because he said the name of God's being blasphemed. They're making fun of God out there. Because you say one thing, and you preach one thing, and then you live another way. Paul said, because of your hypocrisy, the football is going backwards. You know, I coach my son's Little League baseball team. It's just a city league team. I don't know who all on our team is a Christian and who isn't. I know many on our team don't go to church. And what in the world would they think of Christians if I go out on the ball field and curse and swear and get mad, lose my temper, bad mouth the kids, talk down to the kids, ridicule them, ride them? What would they think of Christians? By the way, they all know I'm a pastor. What will they think if I go out and have bad sportsmanship, lose my temper, act like an idiot and a fool out on the field? What are they going to think? Can I share something with you this morning? It does make a difference how we live our life. You're making a difference one way or the other. You're making a difference by the way you live life. And you know what's amazing to me? People who watch you and you don't even know they're watching you. I had one of the guys on the team that helped me came up to me probably 6, 7, 8 weeks into the season and said, "What time's your services on Sunday?" He said, "Me and my wife, we're thinking about coming and visiting." He watched me for about 8 weeks before he asked me that question. Your life makes a difference. In fact, let me show you God's plan for your life. Look in your handout. Great verse. 2 Thessalonians 1:12. This is God's plan for you and I. "That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him. according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I ask you a question? According to that verse, what's God's plan for your life? It's for Jesus Christ to be glorified where? In you. The way you live life really does matter. And if we're going to advance the gospel, if we're going to fulfill the mission we've been given, it takes members of Crossroads living lives that are consistent with what we say we are. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Turn over to chapter 2. We're going to cover the rest of this text next week. But look at Philippians 2, verse 15. Please look at it with me. I want you to see it. I love to hear those pages rustling. I didn't mention it like I usually do, but please grab the pew Bible in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, grab that pew Bible. We even have the page number on your handout to turn to. Philippians 2, verse 15. That you may, now notice what he tells the church, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as what? Lights in the world. What am I supposed to be in the world? Tell me. What are you supposed to be in the world? You know what one of the biggest lies is going on right now in Christianity today? That we reach the world by becoming like the world. Can I submit to you that that's never the plan in the whole Bible? Can I submit to you and challenge you to go to your Bible and study? And did God tell Israel? Israel had the knowledge of God. Israel knew who the true God was. They were surrounded by heathen pagan nations. And was the plan Israel? I want you to become like the heathen so you can reach them with the truth. Was that the plan? No. He said, you live a holy life. Be a holy people because you know me. You should be holy. You should be like a light set on a hill. Hey, the Bible says God has saved us and redeemed us that we would be a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You know, nowhere will you find in the Bible that we've reached the world by becoming like the world. When we do that, the world laughs at us behind our back. And too many Christians want to be like the world. They want to dress like the world. They want to look like the world. They want to talk like the world. They want to enjoy the same things the world enjoys. We want to be just like the world. But can I tell you something? Jesus said, we are not of this world. We're of Christ's heavenly kingdom. And we're pilgrims and strangers living on this earth. And the plan is, in your handout, it says we are to be lights, not blend in with the darkness. And can I say to you this morning, when we fail, and you will, you'll fail, but you admit it. There's no facade. Do you want to know how we advance? Hey, look, church, do you want to know how we take the ball of the gospel? You know how we take it and run with it? You know how we advance it? It's by us going out and living real and authentic lives unto Christ. Oh, lives that are different. Lives that are a light. Lives that contrast with the darkness. But lives that are real. Lives that are authentic. Lives that just simply go out there and we live life according to who we are. Who are we? We're in Christ. I'm in Christ! I'm a child of God. How about you? Then we go out and we just live that way. We live like who we say we are. And as we go out and we live like who we say we are, then that's what is becoming to the gospel. And that's how we advance it. Let's pray.